go.
Greatest day in the story. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. We celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Jesus, you are mine. In this joy and perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. Amen. He's alive.
Morning.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. We're really glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. We have an awesome God. Our announcements this morning are these. Following the worship service today, we're having a lunch meeting in the back for sports camp staff. And if you were thinking about joining the sports camp staff, you are welcome to come too. We'd love to have you. You probably noticed the table out front that has several sign-up sheets on it. All of that is for our children's ministry. You can please check that out on your way out. And also, our children are having a car wash on Saturday at the Big Lots Shopping Center. It's from 10 to 2, so you can come out to support them to raise money for the children's ministry. Thanks, guys. Have a blessed day.
So I'll stand up this morning. I'm going to continue with our worship. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Number one among those is that Jesus is mighty to save. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. The mountains, my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Amen. Sing it out. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. As you find me, pour my fears and failures, and fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Come on, let's sing it out. Go. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen. God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Dear Jesus, this morning we thank you, Lord, for conquering the grave for us, for dying for my sins, for dying for the sins of everyone here this morning. Jesus, we praise you, we glorify you, we
just lift you up above all other things in our hearts and in our minds and on the radar and in our five-year plans and our goals and our dreams. Lord, you are above all of it. It is by you all things consist, Lord. And we thank you for saving our souls. Lord, this morning, I know there are broken people here, Lord. All of us are broken people, Lord, but I know there are people who have never been introduced to you, and I pray this morning would be their chance. Today would be their day to know the Savior that we know. Be glorified this morning. Amen. Mercy was revealed, selflessness and peace. Faith was surely sealed until he rescued me. His pardon for my sin, his bounty for my need. Slavery and shame, I am redeemed. Amen. Heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving. Darkness still my joy. The blood has been poured out, the enemy destroyed. I could not hold him down. The cross was not enough. Steal away his love, for he is God. And heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. Let's sing out. And anyone who calls upon his name, they will be saved. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. And heaven can't contain the glory of the Son. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. His love is made a way, the grave is overcome. Jesus is the Christ, the saving one. Amen. And praise God for saving us, for saving you this morning. Take a moment this morning, right where you're at, in your seat. Just close your eyes, bow your head, and talk to Jesus this morning. Take this moment to clear up anything that's between you guys, anything that would prevent you from hearing the message that God has for you this morning, anything that would prevent you from seeing His glory. sing this together.
Come, join the song, lift your voice, as heaven and earth give your knees at the feet of the Son of the One True God. Turn from old ways, lift your eyes, for the kingdom of God is. Offer all, for Jesus Christ is here now. We have found our home, we have found our peace, we have found our rest.
Loving doors forever. forever His love endures, forever and ever.
Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning.
Please open your Bible this morning to Psalm 140. Psalm 140 is summed up this way: trust in the justice of the Lord. I'll read the odd numbered verses, and please help me on the even numbered verses and the last verse, if you will, please. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips, Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have proposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hit a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desire of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we thank you for, as you say in this psalm, you give us a covering. Lord, you shield us. You fight the battle against our enemies, Lord. We are totally incapable of that, Lord. So you are the one we trust to do that for us, Lord. And you give us that guarantee here in this psalm that you will fight that battle for us. So, Lord, we just thank you so much. And, Lord, many of us are battling in many ways, illnesses and spiritual battles. So, Lord, we bring all these petitions to you this morning, Lord, because you're capable, you're able, you're the one that can handle them, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be in the healing for Andrea, recovering from carpal tunnel syndrome surgery. Lord, we ask you to heal her hand, bring her back to full strength. For Chris Zimkowski, that's recovering from shoulder surgery. Lord, we ask you to heal him and strengthen his arm, give him the right exercises and everything else to bring him back to full strength. Lord, for Kelly Talentire, that had gallbladder surgery and is back in the hospital last night and today, Lord, we ask you to heal her and bring her through that and bring her to total recovery. For Barb Bosley, that has a blood clot in her leg, Lord, we ask you to heal that, dissolve that clot. Take it away. Lord, for Sandy Kelly, that's not in our midst because of illness, we ask you to heal her. And for Les Everly, that's going for tests for cancer on Tuesday, Lord, we ask your presence in that situation, Lord. You've taken that cancer away from him for years now, Lord, and we ask you to continue that. For Bonnie Sine's brother, Lord, that had his foot removed, Lord, we ask you to bring him to grips with that, bring him to understanding that he's going to be without a foot, but not disabled, Lord, because you are able, and he's totally dependent on you now, Lord. So, Lord, we put them in your hands. Lord, also we ask that you just be with our service this morning. Lord, change our hearts. Speak to us through your word. And use the preacher's words, Lord, just to touch our hearts and speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Today we're going to be looking at Joseph again. You know, I love the story of Joseph because right now in my life, that's where I am. I'm like on an emotional roller coaster, okay? Anybody with me? Anybody with an emotional roller coaster? Yeah, I'll tell you what, ups and downs, and Joseph is that too. He's on that emotional roller coaster, but it never says that he's a crier. Well, I'm a crier. I whine, man. I cry. Anybody a crier? Yeah, you know what? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a crier, because I know you are. Come on, look at him. Say, I'm a crier, because you are. I'm a crybaby. I really am, because I whine and cry about everything. And, you know, I look in and I try to find this little bit of something in Joseph's life that said he was a whiner and a crier, but I can't find it. I'd have to write some things in there in order to find it. So we won't do that. Anyway, today we're going to, probably for the next couple of weeks yet, there's a lot of good stuff. I could probably preach the rest of the year on the things that Joseph went through and things like that, but I'm not going to. The next couple of weeks is probably going to be in the conclusion of it. Today is part 5 of taking the next step. You know, we all have to take the next step. You're always moving, okay? You're always moving. Life happens, right? Always moving. You're taking steps. You're either taking steps forward or you're taking steps backward, because even if you're standing still, you're moving away from God. So you always want to keep moving. You want to keep forward, moving forward. So taking the next steps. And the next step today is managing responsibility. Managing responsibility. That's pretty awesome when you think about it, right? Managing responsibility. Joseph was very good at managing his responsibility, because God has you in a place right now, in this time, in this space, in this very moment. He has you right where he wants you to be able to manage what he has given to you. I mean, some of you are great at whatever, okay? You put the blank, you fill in the blanks. You are good at something. Even if you can't write or read or do something, you know what, or anything like that, or you're not well educated, he will put you in a place where he can use you. Do you believe that? He uses everyone. He even uses the non-believers, which we'll find out today, or works through them, okay? And we're going to see that. So if you are a believer this morning, and if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you're going to be able to be used by God in some awesome way. Family, there are two things about what God has planned to happen in your life. Two things. One is your maturity. One is taking that next step to maturity, right? Taking that one step towards closer to him. God is intent on and is steadfastly engaged in growing and developing you. You as an individual. As a group, he's doing the same thing, but he's using each one of us, each member of his body uses them. You know what? If we don't have, like today, maybe the finger or the toe is missing and the body hurts, amen? And it should hurt, because we're missing a few people this morning. Whether we are or not, I don't know. I look around and see some empty seats, but I know we're missing some of the kids this morning. So it should hurt. The body hurts when we are not all together. And he is constantly engaging and growing and developing. And sometimes we try to wiggle and struggle out of those situations, don't we? When God is testing us, we're trying to, I want to move out of this, man. I don't want in this trial. Like the trials that I'm going through recently with the house and stuff. I want to move on. I want to get out of here. But guess what? God has stalled me right where I am. Why? Because he knows I'm trying to wiggle out of it, and he wants to teach me something, and I haven't obviously learned it. So he makes it rain in my kitchen. He says, Joe, you haven't learned it yet, son. I got to keep you in there. But like, unlike Joseph, where Joseph then makes the best of the bad situation and he just does the best he can, I complain, I whine, I cry. I got to, maybe that's what he's trying to teach me. Maybe I ought to quit crying and say, okay, God, I surrender. Raise the white flag. Amen? But he does. He tries, he uses different methods and objectives to fulfill his objective. See, we see it all through Joseph's life, don't we? He's using these situations in his life to be able to build his character, his faithfulness, and in his integrity. I'll tell you what. Joseph is a man who has character. Joseph is a man who has faithfulness. And he has integrity. They are all central features in how God shapes us. Family, our Heavenly Father is out to make us like His Son. He's out to make us look like His Son. Men and women whose hearts and character closely resembles His only begotten Son. Secondly, He engages our usefulness to Him. Okay? Say that with me. God engages our usefulness to Him. I kind of messed you up. You already had it. He does. He engages it. Christ stepped into space and time and transformed everything forever, right? Kind of figure that one already out. God is now working His will and His plan. God is now working His will and His plan among the people in this earth. That's how He's doing it. He's working through us. Is He working through you? Say, hey, look at your neighbor and say, He's working through me. All right. I got it recorded. Did you get that recorded, Pastor Ron? All right. They're all working. They know that God is working through them. Amen. And He seeks and employs useful people. Look at your neighbor and say, I am useful to the kingdom of God. All right. Now we got it. Joseph's story is an account of how God grows one of His own and then elevates him to the prime minister of Egypt. And we think that He can't use us. He elevates this poor lowly guy who was a slave, who was a hated Hebrew, and He elevates him to prime minister over the entire Egypt. That's an attitude that misses the point when we say, He can't use me. I'm just going to be a woe is me Christian, and I'm just going to keep my head down and I'm going to say, God can't use me because of my background, because I used drugs, because I had a baby out of wedlock, because all this other stuff in my life, He could never use me. That's a lie out of hell. Straight out of hell. He can use it. Family, listen. The issue is never the magnitude of God's task, all right? It's never the issue. The issue is how useful are His people where He has planted them. Where He has planted you. That's the issue. You see, there is not one of us here this morning who is not positioned in a unique sphere of influence, right? A key role. A circle of impact. Where we are to be God's agent. Have you ever thought about that? To be God's agent. You know, I just heard a story this morning a little bit. My daughter just got a job at UPS. I mean, I am thrilled to death with that. Because now she's going to kind of follow in her dad's and her husband's footsteps, you know? And she's a hard worker. you know, no matter where she is, she's going to do well. And I'm proud of her because I heard this morning that they used her in several different areas to help clean up somebody else's area that says, I just get paid by the hour. And my daughter says, I work for him. I work for the man. Amen? And she's a hard worker and she'll go very far with that attitude. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Wherever God has planted us, we are his agent. The question is our usefulness to God in that place. What is it? The usefulness to God, as we've already seen the past few weeks, always requires character development, right? It does. We've seen character development. We have talked a lot about character. We see God growing Joseph in affliction. There was loneliness, separation, servitude, false accusation, and now he's in prison. Someone once said that Joseph makes a great illustration of Murphy's Law. I agree. If it can go if it can go wrong, it will. That's Murphy's Law. He's a great illustration of that. Joseph has been in God's waiting room for about 13 years. And that's just a little bit of review of where we've been from chapter 37 to 40. And now chapter 41 happens. Out of nowhere, Joseph is elevated. Overnight, he has power, position, and prestige. Family, we see God develops people before he uses them. And that God not only builds character, he also tests it. Discipleship is a great example of that. When you are going through discipleship, okay, those of you who are in discipleship, those of you who are teaching it, and those of you who have already been through discipleship, once you learn something, once God reveals something to you, he will test you. That's why it does no good for you to open your books and sit down once a week and just read through them, say, okay, see you next week, or let's do two books this week, or let's do three books this week, or how about let's just reading all 16 of them, come back to me. No, once God teaches you something, he tests you with it. He says, okay, I'll see how you learned this one. You know, in the secular world, we see that. Right? We go to school and we learn something. Do you ever not get a test when after you learn it? Right? Even college level, even your professors, right? When you were teaching teachers, you gave them exams. Did they get what they needed to get so that they can move on? If the person, Elwin was a professor and professor who taught teachers, and I hope I can use that as an example. And if somebody would have failed a test, would you pass them on? No. No, because they didn't get it. You recycle them. God does the same thing. He recycles us. When we don't get it, he recycles. And he keeps passing us through this test. That's why it rained in my kitchen. I didn't pass something. I didn't learn something. So he needs me to stop and stand still and take a look at what he's trying to teach me. Great example of discipleship. Joseph has been through the fire. He's had adversity, abuse, affliction, accusations, and he stood strong during the test of temptation and waiting. Now comes another test. And this is a big test. This time it's with power and prosperity. That's huge. That is a huge test. If anybody has ever had an immediate amount of money, you're tested. You got a pocket full of money and you got a lot of prestige and you've got a lot of power. What are you going to do with it, buddy boy? How are you going to act? You're going to act like a crazy man and go ahead. You know how many people that have won the lottery and had hundreds of thousands of dollars, even more than that, millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, and they go and they end up, what, that guy in West Virginia, he gave $17 million to his, this was years and years ago, to the church, and then he was caught doing something in some bar somewhere, and he got put in jail. And most of the time, if you would do any research on any of the guys that have come to prosperity and wealth, usually end up broke. Because they're not good stewards. They don't know how to handle it. They've not been tested. They've not been tried. They've not been through the fire. And I'm not talking about baptism through the fire. That's nonsense. I'm talking about being refined. Here he is. Joseph's character has shown through all the tests over and over again. The text tells us he was with him. God never left him. He never stopped working in his life while he was in the pits. And God won't be far from Joseph's heart and his mind now that he is in the palace. He responded well during the hard times. He trusted God and he trusted in God's character. The pattern will continue with Joseph. Now, when we last met, Joseph was in prison with his two of Pharaoh's, the Pharaoh of Egyptian servants. You remember that. Joseph's in prison. He got their false accusations. He's in prison now. And when he's in prison, God just says, hey, you know what? I need these two guys. I'm going to use you. They don't know God. He's going to use you. You two guys, you're going to go into this prison, and Joseph's going to interpret your dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. He says, hey, man, remember me when you leave. Talk to Pharaoh. I'm here under false accusations. So anyway, he's in there. They both had dreams, and God, through Joseph, interpreted their dreams. One was favorable, and the other one, not so much. Didn't work out too well for him. He got, took his head off. Look at chapter 40 in Genesis, and take a look at verse 14. Joseph says, and but think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph asks the butler to remember him when he gets out. You know what? Just put whisper in Pharaoh's ear and say, hey, you know what? There's a great guy that's Joseph. He's in the prison. He's there unworthily. And he's being afflicted. He's a great guy. Why don't you bring him out? But he doesn't. 40, verse 23. It says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Man, didn't work out. Shucks. Right? Didn't work out. Let's look at chapter 41, first verse. And it came to pass at the end of two full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, that's 2 full years. Joseph has been in prison now for 2 years. Do you think that he'd be a little upset? Anybody here be upset? Come on. I interpreted that dream, told him he was that dirty, rotten scoundrel. But he didn't. 2 full years. Now, verse 2 down through 7 describes the dreams that he had that so powerfully had shaken Pharaoh. Let's take a look at 2 down through 7 and on chapter 41. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine. Now, a kine is nothing more than a cow, okay? For those of you that don't know. And a fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed. These guys were bony. And stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamt the second time. Behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And Pastor Ron said something about dreaming last week, or last night in Oasis. He said, man, did you ever wake up and think that you did something wrong and you were dreaming and it was so vivid and you woke up and said, oh, thank God it was only a dream. I just murdered somebody or something. You know, I did something really bad and I am so happy that that didn't happen. That's what happened to him. It really upset him. Man, he wakes up from his dream and he was really troubled. Verse 8 says, in 41, it says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. I mean, this guy was troubled. And, you know, I have even wakened in the middle of the night. My heart's pounding. You ever do that? Heart's pounding. Breathing real hard. Oh, man. It was a dream. And then you can't get back to sleep for the next 3 hours, right? Yeah. He was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now these guys who were called were no dummies. These guys were not uneducated people. These guys were very knowledgeable. They were the most knowledgeable people in the place. But in spite of their knowledge, no one could tell Pharaoh about his dreams. Now, here's verse 9. Here's the interesting part. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. It's kind of like, oops, Pharaoh, you know, I forgot this guy. He's in prison. You know, I was supposed to tell you 2 years ago, you know. Let's read from 10 down through 13. It says, Pharaoh was wroth with his servant. Well, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief butler. And we dreamed a dream in one night. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Now, Pharaoh summons Joseph immediately. Soon as he hears that, and this goofball butler, oh man. But you know what? He wasn't a goofball butler. He was just being used by God, right? The right time. If he had said 2 years ago, this may never have happened. But it took 2 years for God to line things up, to teach Joseph some more while he was in prison. And then all of a sudden he's saying, okay, now it's my timing, not your timing, Joseph, not your timing, Mr. Butler, but my time. This is when I'm going to have it done. So look at verse 14. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So man, I'll tell you what, he gets him all, he calls him up, he does it hastily, he wants it to happen right away. Get up here, change your clothes, and let's go, you got to see the Pharaoh. Verse 16 says, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. See, what happens is, he tells Pharaoh that God gives him the answer to his dream. He doesn't take credit for it. Pharaoh says, hey, you know what? I've got a dream and I hear you can interpret. No, not me. It's not in me. It's my God who interprets the dream. He gives constant credit to God. So Pharaoh tells Joseph his dreams. He tells him about all of that. Joseph begins to describe for him the future which God has indicated through the dream. Take a look at 25 down through 32, and it says, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do," using somebody like Pharaoh. "The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall also arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." So, he tells them that this is all going to happen. He goes on and says it's going to happen shortly. And he tells Pharaoh what to do about the situation in verse 34. "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years." So he talks to him and he says, "Listen, this is what you should do. You need to take up all this, put away, put in storehouses, and then when the 7 years of famine comes, then you'll be okay." Pharaoh places Joseph over not only the famine relief project, but over the whole thing. Take a look at verse 37 down through 40, and it says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto him, his servant, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Even Pharaoh sees that the Spirit of God is in Joseph. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." That's pretty awesome, isn't it? He made him the prime minister of Egypt. God elevated Joseph in his timing. Remember, this is a dream, the dreaming son of Jacob. You remember the dreaming son of Jacob, who had once pompously told his dreams to his father and his brother. The dreams were like, "Listen, guys, you guys are all going to bow down to me eventually. You know that. And that's pretty cool." Here's a 17-year-old little kid saying, "Hey, you know," and I don't really think he did it that way. I'm just kind of embellishing on that, right? He's probably a pretty cool guy, but 17 years old, and he gets that dream. God gives it to him, and he says, "Hey, guys, you know what? One day you're going to bow to me." Family, the man standing before Pharaoh right now is a very different man than he was 13 years earlier. The Bible tells us that exaltation and elevation to higher places is from God. God is the one, Scripture says, who puts kings into offices and takes others out. He's the one. God is the one. God has done some deep work in Joseph's heart and mind and life in the last 13 years. 13 years of affliction and waiting. He has broken his heart. He has drained his pride. Joseph has discovered that God's presence and his nearness is what is so necessary. You got that? He's had no one and nothing on which he could depend, so he's grown to trust his God. And by growing in that kind of faith, he has learned to be faithful to him. Joseph has been brought low. So what's the result now when God elevates him? his confidence in God alone. He's confident in God alone. He stopped trusting in himself. His pompous attitude didn't survive God's character-building curriculum, by the way. But family, it's been said, now listen to this very carefully, because this is a profound statement, I think. Not every man can carry a full cup. Not every man can carry a full cup. Sudden elevation frequently leads to pride and a fall. You got that? The most exacting test of all to survive is prosperity. Oh, we might be able to survive the little tests, but all of a sudden when we're elevated and we have position and we have prestige and we have a few bucks in our pocket, that's a tough test. You know how many men in this congregation have walked through those doors and have lost their jobs, and they were faithful servants, faithfully coming and sitting in these pews, and all of a sudden God gives them this job, and now they don't come anymore because they don't need God. They already used him for what they needed. They got a job. They got a few bucks in their pocket. I'm just going to sit home now. That's a tough place. That's a tough test. It's one thing when you only have a buck to give a buck. It's another thing to have $1 million and to have to give 10% of that one. Joseph has learned not to put his confidence in people or possessions, certainly not in material things or power. He's found what every one of us need: quietness and peace before God, in the pit and in the time of plenty. It has been said, quietness and peace before God are more important than any influence a position may seem to give. It's an important statement. Secondly, he remains faithful. We've witnessed his faithfulness more than once. For 13 years, because Joseph was faithful to God, he demonstrated faithfulness to others. He was a slave in Potiphar's house. He was faithful and diligent and was given more responsibility, no different in prison. He proved to be faithful and trustworthy, and he was, again, put over prisoners. Family, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in small things will also be faithful in large things." He said, if you can't be trusted in the things like money, who will trust you with true riches? You will not be trusted. Joseph shows us what faithfulness looks like behind the scenes when the job is small and dirty and no one is looking. Joseph has developed into the kind of man who will show faithfulness in the place of great influence. Chuck Swindoll says, and he writes this, he says, "Some of you are on the verge of promotion and don't even know it. God doesn't announce his appointments in advance. You need to grow in him in small places. Learn to trust him now. Jump in and engage and serve faithfully right where you are. Then let him build you into someone he can move to a greater place." When God elevates Joseph, he confidently assumes leadership. That's important. Let's look at verse 46 down through 49. It says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. and in seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of food. There are a number of responsibilities heaped onto Joseph that day. 41:41 says that, where am I? Come on, show me where I am here. Verse 41 says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." He says, just like that, Joseph had power from the pit right into power, prestige, position. He was given a signet ring. More or less, he was given a corporate American Express platinum card. Unlimited finances. He had instant social status. He took off his prison garb and was dressed in royal garments. He gets a chauffeured Dremedivan limousine. Might have been a chariot. Pharaoh told him that no one would make any decisions without Joseph's permission. Now, family, Joseph went out into Egypt and did his job right away. Verse 46b says, "And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." He didn't waste any time. He just went ahead and did it. Where do you find the confidence to assume responsibility in a proper way? It flows out of knowing God well. I mean, you just don't get a position, elevated to a position, then walk right into it and be successful. Do you? No. You have to learn. You have to get. Joseph was confident, very confident. God gave him the dream. God gave him the dream when he was just a kid, that he was going to be elevated. Now he's ready to take responsibility. Not everybody is ready to take that kind of responsibility. But Joseph was. And because he knew God well, knowing his promises and trusting his character, and it comes from allowing God to build character in us however he chooses, making us ready and usable to him when the time comes. God delights in taking the weak things of this world to shame the wise. Don't you believe? He took a hated Hebrew who'd been an imprisoned slave and put him in the court of Pharaoh. Family, what do you think God could do for you right here sitting? Took a guy that was hated, that was in slavery, was in prison, and elevated him to the second man, most powerful man under Pharaoh in Egypt. Sometimes we think, oh no, God can't use me, God can't do this, but he can. God delights in taking the weak things. When you stop fighting his developing work in your life and you begin to grow and become wholly his, wholly his. Joseph remembered who elevated him. Every time he was before Pharaoh, he said it was God. He doesn't hesitate about the reality of the situation. God brought it about, and God will complete what he is about to do. Hear that? He boldly declares that this pagan ruler fits into God's plan, and God is about to use him. The same thought is expressed again in verse 28. Stay with me, we're almost done. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh." God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Finally, in verse 32, he says, you had this dream twice. It says, and for the dream was double unto Pharaoh twice. It is because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. He's saying, you know what? The repetition means something. It means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. All Joseph can say is, God, 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 God. I never hear him say, me, me, I did it, I did it, I did it. He says, God, God, God did it. Family, Joseph plowed into his work with all his heart because he remembered who had placed him there. Now, these are steps that we need to take. Can God use you? Whenever and however he wants. Have you stopped struggling and plotting to avoid the hard lessons? Just simply trust him and him alone. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to find the one whose heart is fully his. It says to people like that, God will show himself strong. It's weakness and a broken heart through which God does his best work. Are you growing up in him, trusting him alone, pressing in to get to know him? The second question, will you let him use you? Scripture says, to whom much is given, much is expected. If you're growing, God will delight to take you and use you exactly with what he has given you, right where you are, the place that you are in, your sphere of influence, with your resources. Never assume that the place he has you in has to change. The size of responsibility must be greater. Just be faithful. Engage. Engage, family. Let him have you. Let him use you right where you are in this sphere of influence. Would you stand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we just think about Joseph's life, and as the musicians get into place and the altar is open, you know, there's a lot of things said tonight, today, a lot of things that this series, taking the next step, maybe today, you know, this wasn't an evangelistic type message, but maybe today you need to come and meet with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord over your life, and maybe today is the day of your salvation. And I'd like you to come down. And maybe today is the day that, you know, you've been coming here for a while and you just say, hey, you know what, God, I like this body of Christ. This is where I belong. I line myself up with their doctrine. I line myself up with their pastor. And I just want to join. I just want to be a member of this individual body of Christ. Won't you come see Steve? And then there are those of you who are afraid to take the next step. Some of you are standing still saying, you know what, it's too hard. It's too difficult. I'm in this. Well, maybe it's because, you know, we were at Liberty University last week, and there was a guy there, and he said, when you're in hell, you need to keep walking. Because if you don't keep walking, you're going to stay in hell. So you need to take that next step. So right now, if you're in hell, if you're going through a trial or tribulation, you need to keep walking. And the place that you need to walk is towards God, in his growing you, in his testing you, in the time of affliction. That's where you need to do. You just need to keep walking closer to God. Maybe you are walking. Maybe you are keeping in tune with God. Maybe you are wholly his. And I celebrate you. I thank God for you. I thank God for all of you, actually, in every place that you are in your spiritual walk. Won't you come down? Why don't you just come down and lay your woes and your worries, and then some of you that are holy God's or holy his, you come down and you say, thank you, God, just keep me there. Keep me in that spot where you have me. Keep me growing. Let me take that next step. because I want to manage my responsibilities well for your honor, for your kingdom, for your glory, none of mine. Won't you come? And we're going to have a short invitation this morning.
His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and ever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and ever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures.
Thank you, God, for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Thank you for honoring us and gracing us with your presence this morning, Father. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for all these people, God, that lift you up, Father, for your honor, for your glory. Those that are being used by you, I thank you, Father, for them. God, just let us be a congregation that's holy, holy yours, holy separated, loving you, full of grace and compassion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As you prepare your offering, I just want to share with you the contrast between two individuals. In my daily reading, I'm in 1 Kings, and King Ahab of Israel, God loved him, and God gave him major victories over his enemies. But King Ahab failed to realize that that came from God, and he refused to recognize that. Whereas today, we learn about Joseph. And everything that he did, he recognized God and that's where it came from. And that's what we have to do in our lives, to recognize that everything that we have comes from God. And God commands us to give back what is rightfully his, because it teaches us to realize where things come from and to realize obedience and to realize graciousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for everything that we have. Help us to acknowledge that all that we have comes from you. And Lord, wherever we are in our lives, whether it's good or whether we're struggling, teach us. You have us in that position for a reason. Help us to get closer to you. Help us to realize the blessings that we have from you, and help us to give back. And it's all for your honor, and it's all for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once you've given your offering this morning, let's go ahead and stand up together. Let's sing His Love Endures.
His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and ever.
with you today. We'll see you back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for Smarter, 6:30 for prayer meeting.